speak through to your people that we would see Christ high, lifted up. May he be magnified. Lord, may we be taught this morning of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, a very common passage, may it be made new and fresh. I pray that you would give eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. The church has what we call two ordinances. Things that the church has been given to do until the Lord Jesus comes. Number one, that's baptism. And number two, that is the Lord's Supper. That is what we are going to partake of shortly. It's also called the Lord's table. We find this in the 1 Corinthians. It's called a myriad of other things, breaking bread. It's called the Eucharist. We find also in Acts in chapter 2 and verse 42 where they break bread. It's included in the meal that they would share. It's called the love feast. They would always have a meal. And in that meal, either in the middle or at the end, they would have the Lord's Supper as we would have it. It doesn't command us to have a meal before we have the Lord's Supper. But nonetheless, we know that this is commanded that we do this. And so two things that we are working on that we do till the Lord Jesus comes. Now, historical, we find a word that was used called sacraments. You'll not find the word sacrament in the Bible, nor will you find the word Trinity. But nonetheless, the doctrine is there. See, the word sacraments is interesting because where it was used by Tertullian. Tertullian lived A.D. 165 or 150 to 160 plus. He lived to be about 65 years old. Tertullian was a Christian author at the time, and he took the word sacraments, or in the Latin term, sacramentum, and he used it to define the sacraments, the bread and the wine that we would partake, because he said that when we use the sacraments, it is a hallowed thing. It means to be separate and holy unto the Lord. But you see, the word sacraments is used, and the reason I bring this, because I want you to understand, where did this word originate? Because the word originated back when a soldier would come up under a captain. And I read, and it says that it was used by soldiers who, when they came and enlisted, they bound themselves in a solemn oath to be faithful to their captain and to the cause they were to undertake. And when they would come before their captain, it was called a sacramentum, or the sacraments. And Tertullian had noticed the dedication of the soldiers and the devotion of the soldiers to their captain. That he took this term and placed it in Christian writing, that we would see the significance, brethren, of what we do here. It is a devotion to our Lord. It is not that we take an oath every Sunday. We don't do that. But it is a separating unto the Lord that we walk and serve our Lord, and we are faithful to do so, and we separate ourselves to take the sacraments that we may give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is kind of way of introduction, if you will, that the word sacrament. So now this doesn't define solely, but I wanted you to understand the emphasis of some of the terms placed upon the Lord's Supper. Now let's get into the message. Number one, I want you to see, look in your Bibles. Keep your Bibles open. I'm going to constantly take us back to the Bibles over and over. So in verse 23, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord." It means that Paul was taught specifically by the Lord himself. He wasn't instructed by the apostles. It was the Lord Jesus himself that instructed Paul. And he says this, "that which I also delivered to you." Now the word delivered is in the past tense of a verb. It means that when Paul went to Corinth, began to preach the gospel, that men and women were born again, and he set them down and began to teach them how to function in a church context. He taught them how to take and to observe the Lord's Supper early on. They already knew this. But what was taking place here, brethren, is that they had begun to pervert the Lord's table. They would come together in a big feast, you know, in chapter 10 and chapter 11. And they were dishonoring others. Some would have food. Some would get drunk. Some would not have food. And it was causing disunity among the body. And Paul says, this is what was delivered to you. I gave it to you that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Now, point number one, I want you to notice this. The when and under what stress the Lord's Supper was instituted. When and under what stress the Lord's Supper. Because this is important for you and for I to understand the Lord's Supper. Notice what Luke says in 22:15. And by the way, I'm going to use more scriptures than I typically use. Take note of these scriptures. You don't have time to go there, but take note of them. It'd be good to study with your family this week and to dive a little deeper to understand. In Luke 22:15, the Bible says, I have earnestly, this is Jesus speaking, Luke quoted Jesus, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Out of all the other Passovers that Jesus had participated in since a 12-year-old boy, but this is the one that he longed for, because it would be the last one that ever needed to be performed. It would go away, because Jesus is the Passover Lamb. And he said, I earnestly desire for this one. Now, I want you to understand that what Paul said, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, John tells us in 13:1 that Jesus said, my hour is now come. If you've ever studied into the book of John, you understand that all the way through John, Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And then chapter 13:1, he says, my hour is now come. Brethren, we would do well to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand the significance of the night before he was betrayed. Could you imagine? Jesus says he knew full well that his hour was here, and he knew that he was going to be betrayed. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be crucified for the sins of man. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew the looming enemy that was coming, if I had such stress to know what was going to take place over the next day, I don't think I would be sitting down with the disciples having the Passover meal. But you see, we don't see the significance here. It's because Jesus knew that they needed to remember why he came, what is he getting ready to do on the cross, and they would watch him ascend in the book of Acts in chapter 1. And he knew that for eternity, well, for until he comes, that we would need to worship through the Lord's Supper and to partake of the Lord's Supper. It was a crucial point that he give it to us. It was a matter of great love that Jesus gave this here. Listen to John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What love, brethren, that Jesus shown here the night before He was betrayed, arrested, and crucified, that He instituted this wonderful feast of the Lord's Supper for you and I to partake till He comes. So it would do us well to understand the significance of the Lord's Supper. Amen. John 1:29 says, when John the Baptist was coming, John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the what, church? Sins of the whole world." So it was an interesting night. It was a significant night. Paul says the night which he was betrayed, and it was at night. It was at night of the great stress of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want you to see in verse 24, the body of Christ. Look at verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It's broken for you. John Calvin and the early reformers, they understood this to be metaphorically. We know, and it doesn't take much common sense to understand, that Jesus was not giving them his body to partake and to eat of. That would be the significant point. It was metaphorically what we learn in Matthew 20 and 28. Listen to the scripture. It says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life," what? "A ransom for many." He said, "This is my body. This is broken for you." It was metaphorically. Some, the Catholic Church, the Roman Church, they take this out of context and they use it as transubstantiation, where meaning that the actual wafer becomes the body of Christ and the actual wine becomes the blood of Christ. That's not my direction to refute that. The point is, it's used metaphorically when Jesus says, "I'm the door of the sheep." He's not a wooden steel door on hinges. He is the way into everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins. He's the door that we enter into everlasting life, you see. It's metaphorically, so it doesn't take much to understand that. But why do we need the body of Christ? See, this is the significant point here. Why do we need the body of Christ? There's two reasons I would like to just share. Just two reasons. I'm sure there's a myriad. But number one, we have a corrupted birth. Why do we need the body of Christ? It's because you and I have a corrupted birth. In Romans 5 and 18, listen to the scripture. "So then, as through one transgression," means as Adam sinned, "there resulted in condemnation for all men." There's not one boy here, one girl, one man, one lady, that you were born sinless. We all have a corrupted birth. Listen to Job in chapter 25 and 4. "How then can a man be just with God?" This perplexed Job. How can a man be right with God? Listen what else says. He says in 25:4, he says, "Or how can he be clean who is born of woman?" We have a corrupted birth. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, brethren, what we are partaking here, the Lord's Supper, this is a beautiful message of the gospel. This is something that you and I must realize as born-again believers, that we were truly corrupt in our birth. It came from Adam, and now we need Christ. Romans 5:19, "By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." Mankind needs Christ. Mankind needs the sacrificial Lamb of God because we have a corrupted birth. There's a second thing that man has a huge, huge problem with. Not only do we have a corrupted birth, but we have a hopeless death. We have a hopeless death. See, Jesus had to come in perfection from Mary as the virgin birth. He came a different way, and we'll look more on that in just a moment. But we have a hopeless death. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. By descendants of Adam, the Bible says, because of his sin, his transgression in the Garden of Eden, we descended from him. The Bible says we all die. It is hopeless. There's no help for and hope for any man in this continent, in any other continent. We all need Christ. You see, this is what Paul is signifying here. His blood, his body was broken for you. Why? Because we're corrupted. And because our death outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is an eternal death of separation from God. We need the body of Christ. Listen to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, for while we were still helpless. Now, you know the rest of it. Christ died for us. But while we were still helpless. This is mankind. You see, this is the process of where we're going to the Lord's table. And Paul is reminding them, this is what I delivered to you, but it's been perverted. And the unity of the body is being destroyed. And he says, know why you need the body of Christ. Because we have a corrupted birth and we have a hopeless death. And we need someone. Listen to Galatians chapter 4 and through 4 through 5. It says, but when the fullness of the time came, which means after the 400 silent years between the Old and New Testament, there had been silent years and the time was not yet until God deemed it ready for the Son to come and be born of the Virgin Mary. He says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son. Two things here, he says in Galatians 4, 4 through 5. Born of a woman, born under the law. Born of a woman, virgin birth. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Adam is earthly, but the second Adam is from heaven. Brethren, understand the significance here that he came born of a woman and it was a virgin birth. It means that there was not the line of Adam from the Garden of Eden. It was not from that line. It was from a heavenly line that came. And now he is going to be the second Adam, the Bible teaches us, who would secondly born under the law. You see, every man born under the law was condemned under the law, guilty. How many of you have ever broken a commandment of God? Four of you? Five of us? And do you know every man and woman and boy and girl under the law is guilty under the law? One transgression, all die. And you see, we needed a man that came from another direction, not from the line of Adam, but we needed a man that would come from a virgin birth, from pure line. He came from the Father, born of the virgin, born under the law, to where he could fulfill the law in all points and ways. Jesus perfectly performed the law. He didn't fail, not one jot, not one tittle. He completed the law. Verse 5 says, so that he, Jesus, might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. You see, we were in a fix. We had a corrupted birth and we had a hopeless death. We needed someone that could help those areas. That could fix us, that could bring us out of that, that would perfect that which Adam had destroyed. Open your Bibles, turn them over to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans chapter 8 real quick, if you have them open. Everybody there, amen? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those
who are in Christ Jesus. And we say amen to this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of what? Sin and death. Two things why we need the body of Christ. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. So what he's saying is that man could not fulfill the law. He failed miserably at the commands of God. What the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh, God did. God has to institute. God had to step in. God did. Listen to what in verse 3. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as of offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled, not in Him, but in us. That as a born-again believer, as God looks upon me, I have the righteousness of Christ. It is as if I have fulfilled the law that God requires, and I fulfilled it in Christ. That's worthy to shout about. But you see, at this day, there was a huge teaching against the bodily coming of Christ. It's called docetism. Many of you have heard this before. Docetism is made up of two Greek words. It means to seem, and secondly, it means an apparition or a phantom. You see, the false teaching of that day, they would teach that, well, yeah, Christ came. He came spiritually, but He did not have a body. He just appeared to have a body. He appeared to go to the cross. He appeared to be crucified. He appeared to be risen from the grave. It is just a phantom. Brethren, I want to tell you, Scripture deems that we need a man, a God-man, come in the flesh that would die and fulfill the law for us and be a sacrifice. Listen to what John says in 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh. And we know, according to verse 1, that Jesus is that Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John goes on to say, and we beheld His glory. The Word dwelt among us means He tabernacled. He came and pitched His tent. Brethren, Jesus walked upon the face of this earth. You know this. I know I'm not telling you anything new. And He came to walk upon the face of this earth so that by His testimony of a body like us men, but divine as God, He fulfilled the law. Scripture vehemently calls this into falsehood. We need the body of Christ. Next, I want you to see, not only do we need His body, but the Word becomes flesh. I want you to listen to this. If you have time to go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. I want you to notice something real quick in Scripture. Hebrews 10, verse 10. It says, by that will, means God's will, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Once for all, which means the Old Testament sacrificial system was completed when Christ came. No more blood sacrifices of goats and or bulls would be given any longer because the blood of Jesus Christ, once and for all, entered in. And by His broken body and by the blood of the Lamb, once and for all, it is settled. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 47, the Bible says the first Adam is from earth. He's earthly. And the second Adam is from heaven. You see, there had to be another Adam come that we would recognize, that we would celebrate, that we would have the blood, the body of Christ. You see, he must come. I want to tell you that in the first Adam, we were alienated. But in the second Adam, in Christ, we were adopted. In the first Adam, we were made rebellious. But in the second Adam, we were made righteous. And it goes on and on. Look at verse 25 with me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, under the Old Testament covenant system, it worked basically like this. If you obey, you're blessed. If you disobey, there's punishment. And see, the New Testament in the New Covenant, and the word covenant here is also synonymous with the word testament. So we have the word New Testament. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, Jeremiah prophesies that there would be a new covenant that would come. He says that the new covenant would be written upon the hearts of men. It's not written anymore in stone. It is written on the hearts of his children, his word. He says, "My blood is the new covenant here." I think Hebrews 9:12 gives us a great view of this particular verse. And he says, "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." It means that Christ shed his blood. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no taking away. There is no remission of sin. And this is what Paul is reminding. This is why Jesus instituted this, that we would remember the broken body of Christ, why he came, why you and I needed the body of Christ, because we were from the first Adam and we needed a second Adam that would come and give his life a ransom for us. And secondly, why he came and shed his blood. We needed a new covenant because the old covenant of sacrifice and of bulls and lambs and goats would only put off the sin of Israel for one more year. And the Bible says that he went in once and for all. The New Testament, the new covenant of his blood is in the Lord Jesus Christ. No more sacrifice. It means forgiven. Forgiveness, eternal salvation is done. Beloved, it means it is finished. Now, look at verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, this gets to the point of where we partake. You see, brethren, when we come before the Lord, we to partake of the Lord's Supper, there's a time that we are to remember, not just have a memorial service. I remember that he died and rose from the grave, and I remember his blood that he shared. And we spend more time in the time of searching our own hearts and repenting of sin. And that is good and that is right. But brethren, there's more time spent here in remembrance of the blood and body of Christ than there is in repentance. And he says to remember the body, to remember the blood of Christ. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," he says, "you proclaim." Now, there's two ways that we proclaim. Number one, we proclaim corporately. And number two, we proclaim individually. Here's what I mean by this. In just a few moments, we're going to come and we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to eat the cracker or the wafer, then we're going to drink of the juice. And you see, what you're doing and what we are doing is corporately, here's what we're saying. As born-again believers And I'll get more to the point of examining here in just a moment. But as born-again believers, we proclaim corporately that Jesus can save to the uttermost. You see, the word proclaim here is a word that means to say aloud. It means to, like a sermon, basically. And as you and I are going to partake in just a few moments, we don't have to say anything out loud because we never say anything out loud. We're quiet. We take it. But the sermon is that we are proclaiming to the Lord God. We are proclaiming to this neighborhood that Jesus saves to the uttermost. That His blood and His body were broken for me. He was broken for you. And that the gospel of Jesus Christ can go into the deepest, darkest valley, to the deepest, darkest, most sinful man or woman, boy or child. And that if they repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, trusting the Lord Jesus by faith, that He can save to the uttermost. We're proclaiming this until the Lord Jesus comes, that His body and blood is the gospel. This is our proclamation. This is what we are doing corporately as we come. But there's also an individual proclamation. Now I want you to notice this more so than anything. When you and I come to partake of the Lord's Supper, this is what we are saying. I was born corrupted by sin. I loved my sin. My death was imminent before me. I was lost. I was so depraved. But then Christ came to me and He became my sacrificial lamb. He did everything. He brought me to repentance. He saved my soul. He adopted me into His kingdom. He redeemed me from my own sin. He broke the bonds of sin and death for me. And now I have everlasting life because the blood and the body of Christ. This is what individually we proclaim. Now, let me ask you something this morning. Can you do this? Is this your testimony? Is this your testimony? Not the one behind you, in front of you, or to the left or right. But is this your testimony this morning before the Lord? As you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming, His body was broken for me because I needed it so desperately. He went to the cross for me. He arose from the grave for me. He's coming back for me. I am redeemed evermore. And His blood has covered me. So appropriate the song we sang first today. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been blood bought. And when God looks upon me, He sees the blood of Christ upon me. It is finished. Is this your testimony? Notice what else He says. He says, therefore, whoever drinks, whoever eats and drinks, eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, I've heard this, brethren, preached, and it's gone a mile long with sins that would keep anybody from partaking of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to stay in its close context here for what I believe it to be. That a man must examine himself in verse 28. And the context here is this. There was great disunity among the body here. Now, brethren, I don't know of any disunity in the body of the Cross Church. And usually you hear that real quick. But I don't know what's in your heart and you don't know what's in mine. But what I see is the close context is that if there was one to bring disunity and disharmony in the body of Christ, that brought God's discipline. This is God's bride. You don't mess with my bride, and you don't mess with God's bride. It's a beautiful bride. But he must examine himself. Now, let me just make one statement here and we'll move forward. The early reformers would not let children partake because they were concerned that they couldn't examine themselves properly. Now, I am in no way telling you parents what to do or not to do with your children. But it's very obvious here that the Lord's Supper is only for born-again believers. It is not for those who do not know the Lord. For this morning, if you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot examine yourself to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. He bought me. I was a sinner, and Jesus has saved my soul, and I know by faith I trust Him." Now, if that's your testimony, by all means, you've been scripturally baptized, which means you've in your church or wherever you are serving, that you followed in scripture baptism, and you are following in your church up under authority and accountability. And for brethren, we come today. This is a rejoicing time that you and I make a proclamation in the next few minutes here. You and I, we preach a sermon that doesn't say a word in the next few minutes. As we partake of that bread and as we drink of the juice, we proclaim corporately and we proclaim individually until Jesus comes. I pray that this would be a joyous time for you and I. As I was studying this about a month ago, I'm just reading and I still got a long way to go in studying and understanding more on the Lord's Supper. And I want to tell you, I became fearful of partaking of the supper unworthily and not correctly. And I would talk with my wife and my children about it at home. And I would sit back there where Cody's sitting. And I tell you, I refrained for a couple of weeks. I wanted to know, could I rightfully and joyfully come to His table as He says, "Come," and give glory and honor for the body and for the blood of Christ, that I proclaim it worthily by my life, how I live. Pray with me. Father, this morning, we rejoice over Your hand, over Your Son that has come. Lord, we come to a place to examine our own hearts and, Lord, to gain a deeper understanding of Your supper and to rejoice over what You've done in Your own body for us, how we were so depraved and lost that You gave Your own body for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. So, Father, we pray this morning as we partake of this supper, we pray that we would do this in a worthily manner. We pray that corporately, as we proclaim, that it would be resonated within our own heart as we look to heaven and as we look around, that we see the proclamation of the gospel. And not only that, Father, as individually, we truly say, "You are our Lamb, and You have once and for all sealed my salvation." And so, Lord, as we take a moment to be quiet, to search our hearts, I pray that in all this you would be glorified.